Avraham Avinu was confronted with and challenged with many nisyonot, many tests that, according to the Medrash, were given to him by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to test not only his resilience, but his allegiance and loyalty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the principles that ultimately the Torah would stand for. And therefore Avraham, in proving himself and passing these tests, indeed demonstrated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he was to be the first mentor, guide, forefather that would establish the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. And of course, in Parshat Vayera, we come face to face where the Torah explicitly records probably what we would see the most challenging nisayon, the most challenging obstacle for Avraham Avinu, whereby HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses Avraham and Sarah with the son Yitzchak, the apparent heir to Avraham's dynasty, to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation. And then clearly he tells him that he should sacrifice his son, and what we know as the Akedat Yitzchak, Ve'aleu Le'olah, to bring him and offer him up to Hashem, presumably for the sake of sacrifice. And we know that Avraham passes this test with flying colors. He does not hesitate. He immediately takes his son to Har HaMoriah, even though he doesn't necessarily know where that is exactly, but he heeds HaKadosh Baruch Hu's call without pause. But when we look at the text of the Akedah itself, and this is based on an interpretation of Rav Moti Elon, I read a fascinating insight that Rav Elon introduces based on the text, and I think it's an extremely important message for all of us to understand, not only in terms of revealing Avraham's allegiance, but revealing another side of Avraham that to a large extent has become forgotten, not only with regards to Avraham Avinu, but with regards to the Jewish community even to this very day. Bayom HaShlishi Vayisa Avraham Et Einav Perek Chafbet Pasuk Dalid Vayar Et HaMachom Rachok. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham to take his son. He doesn't even give instructions to Avraham exactly where he is going to. Ela Alecha Le'arim Asher Omar Eilecha. Go to a mountain, one of the mountains, which I will indicate to you that you should sacrifice your son upon. Clearly there is no map quest. Avraham doesn't know exactly where he's going to and where he's going to end up. But apparently on the third day, Avraham raises his eyes heavenwards and he sees the place, Et HaMakom Merachok, from a distance. Interestingly enough, Avraham and Yitzchak and the entire ensemble encircle this area for how many days? 3 days. The same amount of days that it took Klal Yisrael to prepare themselves for Kabbalat HaTorah, to accept the Torah, 3 days to arrive at Har Sinai, so too it took 3 days for Avraham to prepare with Yitzchak to see this spiritual vision, the spiritual place that would represent the pact, the bond that Avraham and Yitzchak have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the future. Vayomer Avraham el Na'arav. Avraham turns now to the two escorts who were with him and Yitzchak. We all know that he's referring to, the Torah refers to Eliezer Eved Avraham, Eliezer the trusted servant of Avraham, Yishmael his son who would not be chosen as his heir. Shvu lachem po im hachamor. Both of you stay here with the chamor. Vani v'anar nelcha adko v'nishtachave v'nashuva eleichem. And myself and the Na'ar Yitzchak will go up to the mountain of God and bow to him, prostrate in front of Hashem, and then we'll come back to you. And obviously this is unflattering. I mean, he turns to Eliezer and to Yishmael, and he says to them, in all due respect, we're going to go forward and pursue spirituality, and you stay back with the chamor, with the donkey. And I think the understanding could be, a chamor comes from the word chomer. Chomer means physical. It means materialism. Yes, Avraham tells his servant, you're a trusted person, and I love you dearly. But you're an eved. You're not part of what it means to be chosen. And you, Yishmael, you're a pere adam. You're a nation that ultimately will pursue materialism. You're a nation that cannot have the key, the secret to success in the spiritual realm. And therefore, yes, Avram says, Shvu lachem po im ha-chamor. Chamor being chomer. You stay here with the materialism. Myself and Yitzchak, we have greater pursuits in our lives. And continues the Torah. Vayikach Avraham et atzei ha'ola, vayatzem al Yitzchak beno, vayikach be'ado et ha'esh et ha'machelet. They take the timber, the twigs, the wood. He places it on his son Yitzchak. Obviously, symbolic of the fact that Yitzchak would be this sacrifice. And the Torah says, Vayilchu shnehem yachdav. They walk as one, united, together. But then the Torah reveals a very strange dialogue, a very strange exchange between Avraham and Yitzchak. Vayomer Yitzchak el Avraham aviv. Vayomer Avi. Yitzchak turns to Avram. To which Avram? Aviv. His father. Vayomer Avi. All he says to Avram, who by the way is his father, is Daddy. Avi. Abba. Vayomer. Avram says back to him, Hineni Bni. I am here, my son. Vayomer. Yitzchak continues, Hinei ha'esh v'ha'itzim, v'ayei ha'seh le'ola. Here is the wood, here are the preparations, where is the sacrifice? Vayomer Avraham, Elohim yir'eh lo ha'seh le'ola b'ni. God will show us the way towards this sacrifice. And at first glance, if we look at the pashut, the simple understanding of the psukim, we can ask, what is going on here? Firstly, why does the Torah say, Vayomer Yitzchak el Avram Aviv? Yitzchak says to Avram, and who is this Avram? His father. We know that Avram is his father. We have established the fact that Avram is his father a number of times. Even the fact that he was miraculously conceived by Sarah is clearly indicative of the fact that Yitzchak is his son and that Avram is his father. Why does the Torah preempt this conversation by referring to Avram Aviv, Avram Yitzchak's father? And even more troubling, what is the dialogue that takes place here? All Yitzchak does is he turns to Avram and he says, Avi, Abba, Daddy. And Avram looks back to him and says, Hineni b'ni, I am here, my son. Is the Torah writing Chalila a soap opera? Is it an exchange of emotional whims that's going on here? That Yitzchak just turns to his father and says, Abba, and Avram says back to him, yes, my son. What's going on here? This is not a Shakespeare play. This is the Torah. Why is it necessary to have this exchange? And Yitzchak then asks his father, where is this sacrifice that's going to be offered? Oh, please, Rabbi Yisai. Yitzchak knows very well. He's 40 years old. He's intelligent. He's a Talmid Chacham. He is God-fearing. He knows what is going down at this particular juncture. Why does he ask his father, where is the sacrifice? And then Avram says, Elohim yireh lo aseh le'ola. God will show us. And Rav Alon explains a tremendous insight. he said that although Avram and Yitzchak have embarked upon a spiritual mission, nonetheless, there is still a father-son relationship that exists here. There is still love. There is still nurturing. There is still a tremendous amount of anticipation, of upsetness, when they see that a father has to sacrifice a son. Yitzchak, who is the son of Avram, Yitzchak turns to his father Avram, and the Torah says, Avram Aviv. Yes, Yitzchak is now going to engage in a personal, emotional connection and outlet of a son talking to a father. And he says to his father Avram, not the Avram who is the God-fearing Avram, not the Avram the founder of monotheism, not the chosen Avram leader and head of the Jewish nation. No, Yitzchak turns to his father, his daddy Avram, and he says, Avi, are you still my father? Does this hurt you in what you're about to do to me, that you're going to sacrifice me? Yitzchak calls to his father, Daddy, do you love me still? And Avram turns to him, Vayomer Avraham, Kain bini, Hineni bini, I am here, my son. Of course I love you. Of course I care for you. Of course there is nothing more precious to me in the world. However, continues Avram, Elohim yireh lo aseh le'ola b'ni. Were it not for God's directive, were it not for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's commandment, recognize, my son, that I would never lay a hand on you. I would never do anything to harm you. But let us understand that there is a great event that is about to transpire. I don't know its outcome, says Avram, but we are definitely about to commit ourselves to a higher purpose. We are about to transcend what humanity could understand. And the Torah confirms. Yitzchak says, Ayei haseh le'ola, where is the sacrifice? Am I the sacrifice? Were it not for God's commandment, would you hurt me? And Avram says, Elohim yireh lo aseh le'ola b'ni. No, my dear son, were it not for God's commandment, I would never hurt you. I love you dearly. You are my son, my child, my prized possession. But God will show us the sacrifice. God must have a purpose for having us undergo this entire ordeal. And then the Torah confirms once again, Vayelchu Shnehem Yachdav. Once again the Torah says, they walk as one in unison. They understand, they are partners, they are completely loyal to what is going down between them and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think what is so important about this particular interpretation of the psukim is that let us appreciate, Rabotai, at one of the most famous events that we know of in the Torah, the pact, the allegiance that is bonded here and cemented between not only Avram and Yitzchak, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but all of Bnei Yisrael, symbolically, and Hashem. There is a clear sign in the heart of the story of the concept of normalcy. Avram and Yitzchak, who we hold on such high pedestals of spiritual values, and there is no question that that's what they represented, and there is no question that they were tzaddikim, but there is also no question that they were normal. Avram is a daddy. Avram is an Abba. Yitzchak is a Ben. He is a son. There is a familial relationship, an emotional bond that exists between them, that exists between every parent and child. A love, a desire, a lust to have and to relate to one another. And that is so important, Because in the heart of Kedusha, in the climax of Kedusha, of spirituality, there exists normalcy. There exists a common relationship and a common and human understanding. It is so important to appreciate this fact, because unfortunately, Rabotai, in the Hebrew, in the Jewish world, in today's day and age, it is so unfortunate that the concept of normalcy is so rare, is lost, is misunderstood, and is even unrecognizable, because we have become so enthralled and involved in Frumkeit that we forget what it means to be religious. I've seen so many examples of this take place. A tremendous Rav recently told me that one of the forefront publishers in the Jewish world would not accept publishing his book. Why? He wrote a book that happens to include in it the history of the Talmud and so on and so forth. And in the book, he includes stories of the Talmud, of the Gemara, which reveal human traits of Rabbonim. For example, there might be the story that the Gemara talks about the fact that Rabbi Meir did not have such a great relationship with his wife, that they didn't have such harmony in their marriage. Well, this publisher is not interested in publishing that. Why should they include something in the book that reveals that perhaps these Rabbanim were normal, that not every Rav got along with his wife, that there was trouble and strife in certain Jewish homes, even in the homes of the great Gedolim at times. And therefore they rejected it. It's unbelievable. This is not a story that was fabricated. It appears in the Gemara. What exactly do these publishers do when they come to the Gemara itself? Do they gloss over conveniently these stories that might reveal that the Rabbanim also had problems in their homes, or may have also encountered personal difficulties and hardships based on characteristics that are part of the human being? Why do we insist on creating angelic figures that are so far from being human and normal? It was a book that was published a couple of years ago, The Making of a Gadol, which was also put into Cherem, which has become the most popular response for any problem that we have in the Jewish world. Throw it in Cherem, throw it in exile. We don't accept it. We turn the other cheek. And the problem with the book was it took the Gedolim and it demonstrated that they're normal, that they had issues, that not all of them could learn so easily, that learning Torah might not come in the snap of a finger as we imagine, but with effort and earnestness, and with difficulties that a person may encounter, both within his family and in a community, and certainly in the Beit Midrash as well. It's unfortunate that we shield ourselves from what we would call a normal human existence, because the greatness of our Gedolim, and the greatness of our forefathers and our foremothers, is their normalcy. That they were human beings. That they exhibited an understanding of what it meant to be immersed and part of human civilization. That is where their greatness began. And from there, it spired and grew into further spiritual growth. And when we ignore normalcy, and when we do not embrace a basic human understanding, and when we try to create all the fanfare and spiritual aesthetics, and we cover up, well, then the Jewish community becomes in grave danger. Yesterday I read of an incident in Eretz Yisrael, of a bus where many religious Jews decided that women should sit, of course, in the back of the bus, and that the men should sit in the front of the bus in an attempt to protect and to cover over the concept of tzniut, of modesty. But then I read in the news, in the front page of the paper, that one woman decided that she didn't want to sit in the back of the bus, and she was sitting next to a man. And so a group of yeshiva students started beating her up, throwing her to the back of the bus, The woman said she was kicked, punched, shoved to the back of the bus, and the fellow who was sitting next to her was also beaten up. This is what God had in mind with regards to modesty? This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had in mind with regards to spiritual fervor? That's tzniut. That's l'shem shamayim. Normalcy is quickly forgotten. And extremism based on ludicrousness is quickly embraced. We cannot forget what made our forefathers who they were and who they became. It started with the fact that they were called Anashim, human people. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah, Ma'aseh Avot Siman LaBanim. The stories that we read about our forefathers and our foremothers is not only for us to appreciate the spiritual ascent, but for us to appreciate from where they came, that they understood what it meant to be human, normal, compassionate, sensitive, understanding, and yes, even compromising. Because the Torah in this week's Parsha reveals that as well. Avraham Avinu sees Yishmael. Yishmael, who is Oved Avodah Zarah. He is involved in idolatry in his home, in his living room. And Avraham does not react. Why doesn't Avraham react? Because Avraham appreciates and understands that this is his son. This is his child. This is his very own, his kin. How can he possibly reject the child and throw him out of the house? Avraham is a human being. He's a father first. He understands that he loves his child. Until Sarah comes to Avraham and says to him, take him out of the house. He is threatening the Jewish future. And even then, Avraham does not react. Until HaKadosh Baruch Hu kevyachol bechvodo ube'atzmo approaches Avraham and says to him, kol asher tomar eilecha Sarah ishtecha shma bekola. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. She has a point. Why didn't Avraham listen to her beforehand? Well, my friends, how many of us listen to our wives the first time they tell us something? How many of us pride ourselves in the fact that we really run the home, that we are the decision makers, when in actuality we all know very well that it is our wives who are responsible for keeping the home in normal, intact. That it is our wives who are responsible ultimately for making the real serious decisions that have repercussions for the future of our family. Avraham is also a human being. Avraham is also a husband. Avraham is also a male. And therefore Avraham doesn't see it. He doesn't want to throw out his son. It is normal for him to be a Rahman, merciful. And it is also normal for him not to want to listen to his wife or to contemplate otherwise. Only when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham does he then listen. It is so important for us to appreciate and understand that our forefathers were first and foremost Anashim, Nashim, that they were people. And it is because they were sensitive to the people around them, and it is because they were in touch with human nature. That is how ultimately they arrived at a greater understanding and appreciation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and spirituality. But only first because they were this very strange concept that has become very foreign to us in the Jewish community, because they were normal. When we learn to embrace normalcy and we see the world through what it has to offer based on human compassion and understanding, and we understand that the entire parsha of Noach, the destruction of the world, Batimalei Haaretz Hamas. Not that there was no Shmirat HaMitzvot, but there was no human decency. There was no human sensitivity. That's why God destroyed the world. There is no room for people to be beaten up and pushed to the back of the bus, l'shem shamayim, in the name of God, in the name of spirituality, because that is not what God had in mind, and that's certainly not what Avram and Sarah represented. When we appreciate that and understand it, and embrace it with a passion, then as a result of our understanding of human civilization, of our furthering human sensitivity to one another, and our establishing normalcy in this world, then indeed and only then will we be zoche to further enhance our spiritual connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shabbat Shalom. The question we could discuss around the Shabbat table, Parshat Vayera. There were three angels who appeared to Avram at the beginning of the Parsha. What were their missions and purpose for arriving at Avram, and what were they to reveal to him? Shabbat Shalom.